Lord Jesus, and we pray today that you would indeed make us to be servants, because, Lord Jesus, you've shown us by your act of servitude towards us, towards this world, what servanthood is all about. We pray for that kind of likeness in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, as we seek to honor you with our actions. Lord, today, thank you for this opportunity we take to honor you, to glorify you in the midst of your people, in the midst of your church. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here amongst us, your wooing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we pray today that you would continue to work not only in your church, but in our world. Lord, make us mindful and observant of those who indeed are weak and are needy in our day. Lord, there's people all around us, and sometimes we just don't take the opportunity, or maybe we just are so wrapped up in the things that we're involved in that we don't take due care for those that are crying out and are hurting and are destitute, even in the midst of us here in Coquitlam. Pray now that you would continue to bless the services that we've taken upon ourselves in way of donating clothes, collecting some loose change for our single parents and mothers to be. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to make us mindful of all these things that we're doing in way of trying to reach out into our community to bless people. But often, Lord, it's not just these things that we do in way of giving our money and giving somewhat of our excess, but Lord, it's coming towards people in a personal manner and to touch their lives. We pray that you would make us so bold as to open our eyes and give us those kinds of opportunities, and that we would take advantage by saying words of encouragement and smiling and coming alongside people and helping them out. Lord Jesus, thank you for today and for the message that you have for us. We pray that you would again transform our hearts and minister through your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. Last Sunday, I preached a message from Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 1 through 4. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11, called the Great Kenosis Passage, revealing Christ to us and all that he has accomplished in way of his life and what that means for us. Really, in this verse 5 of our text this morning, it talks about being in relationship with one another and having that same mindset Christ Jesus had. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Joy Comes from Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, having that same mindset of Christ, and what was that all about, and how can we indeed have that same mindset that Christ had. Seems almost impossible sometimes for us to see all the things that Christ did and accomplished in his life, and that we would have that kind of similar bent. Really, the disciples of old, they saw Christ and really were mini Christs. As a disciple, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to be like Christ. And isn't that what we refer to in way of as a Christian, Christ-likeness? When people look at us, they should see Christ. Thomas Kempis wrote a book, and it's called The Imitations of Christ. And he aptly quotes, and I want to make this quote here for you this morning. It's printed up on the PowerPoint.
if you would completely with delight enter into the meaning of Christ's words, you must take pains to bring your life into entire conformity with His. Well, again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we looked at the importance of unity, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory, having a lowliness of mind in which to esteem others better than ourselves, looking towards the interests of others more so than our own interests. Paul's instructions on unity is to mimic the very mindset of Christ. Mindset or mind referred to here in the Greek, phroneo, talks about orientation or bent, thought patterns of one's mind rather than the intellect itself. The present tense of phroneo is a continuous action or a lifestyle, so it's not just a once-off kind of thing. It's an ongoing thing in our lives, a continual walking, a continual mindset, a continual thinking in way of imitating Christ. It's the act of voice, a personal decision of our will. It's also in the imperative mood, which is a command, not a suggestion. A command, not a suggestion to us. If we are to be Christ-minded, if we are indeed to call ourselves by the name Christian. I worked as an X-ray tech for many years, and as an X-ray tech, I was trained on using a CT scanner. If you're familiar with CT scanners, a large percentage of CT scans are used for mapping the human brain. There's a large gantry that moves over top of the patient, and while that gantry is in motion, it takes centimeter slices of the brain, moving in centimeter segments, and there's tubes, X-ray tubes that move back and forth, and they blur what's before and after that thin slice that it takes of the brain. And so the physicians, when they look at that picture, they're able to actually look inside the human brain and to determine what kind of disease or problems the patient is suffering with. When I was thinking of being Christ-minded this morning, those kind of thoughts came back to me as I experienced my training and looking at these CT scans called computer axial tomography, and for short, CAT scans. And so when we think of Christ-mindedness, how can we get this Christ-mindedness into our own minds? That we would continually think on the processes as Christ did in this text of Scripture before us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 down to verse 11. I'd have us to stand this morning and read this text of Scripture together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. Having the mindset of Christ here in verses 5 and 6, and again, it reminds us of those succeeding verses in verses 1 through 4 when it says, in your relationships with one another, you have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. So as we have this relationship with one another, we also reflect that in way of our relationship with Christ. So we can't bifurcate the two and keep them separate. But as we relate to one another, we also are in relationship with Christ. Our outlook always determines our outcome. Would you not agree? With a determination to have Christ's mindset as our own, our outcomes will indeed be doing God's will, according to Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Romans 12, verse 2. A good scripture to remember and to reflect on. Well, the CT scan provides us the inner workings of Christ's mindset this morning. Verse 6 here says to us, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This means that in eternity past, Jesus was part of the Godhead. And indeed, in the present time and in the future, Jesus will continue to be a part of the Godhead. Other biblical texts back this up in John 1 and Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Christ's divine nature is again and again recorded for us in the Scriptures. Verse 6 says, he did not consider equality with God something to take his own advantage. Other renderings say something to be grasped or held on to, or something he held selfishly. His outlook was totally one that of unselfishness. This was Christ's mindset. Indeed, this Christ mindset should be our mindset as Christians. How do we get into this headspace? Well, not long ago, we always wore these bracelets and keychains and necklaces that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? And indeed, we might say WWJT, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus think in way of his life? And really, in terms of our text here, in way of our CT scan, it would say Jesus' thoughts were totally selfless, totally in way of glorifying God. How then can we have that same mindset? It'd be very unlike a man that walked onto the wharf in San Francisco and came to the restaurant and asked the proprietor there at the restaurant, do you serve crabs here? And the proprietor said, sure, take a seat. Or when he was very grouchy and demanding the impossible, said to the waitress, I don't want any crabs. I want poached eggs and scrambled eggs. And I want it with a piece of toast. And the waitress went out and brought back a scrambled egg and a poached egg and a piece of toast. And he said, take it back. You scrambled the wrong egg. Jesus' mindset is not one of being crabby or belligerent or gruff. No, Christ's mindset was about serving and gentleness and helping others around him. Secondly here, taking the very nature of the servant in verse 7. In verse 7 again, it says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. It's one thing to have right thoughts, but it's another thing to have right actions. I would have to encourage you towards that, because we often can sit in our pews and be comfortable and think the right thoughts, but then when it comes to
doing the right actions, that's a different category and something that we have to move our bodies and our minds together on. And often we have some kind of shortage or a short circuit that doesn't translate often into that action of thought, of selflessness, and then into servanthood. How do we do that? How do we make it one smooth transition from thought to process of serving? Well, Christ here is said to have made himself nothing. Nothing. Right thoughts are often great and good, and we love that we have the scriptures to direct us in our right thinking. Jesus was a servant extraordinaire, going to the extreme of even dying for us, in verse 8 it says. Most of us will be included in a category of wannabe servant. Wannabe servant. We are servants in our minds, and we want to be, but it doesn't got to be, so it doesn't get to be. If we tallied up all the sermons and laid them end to end on servanthood, I think we'd get really tired. And then we'd probably lay down beside all those sermons that we've heard over the years on servanthood. And we wouldn't want to get back up. We'd just have a good snooze. But I don't want you to snooze in way of servanthood this morning. I want you to stay awake because I want you to hear in this sermon something as much as we all need to do, I need to do. Usually if you are anything like me, you start with a general aspiration towards servanthood. But then when the situation comes up and an act of servanthood is right before you, you get really tired and your flesh kind of wells up in rebellion against you. And you don't want to act in way of being like a servant. You'd rather just take a pass. It's a lofty thought, but being lowly and being a servant usually gets left in the dust. We burn rubber in the opposite direction of servanthood, don't we? I buy into kind of an attitude, I'm just a poor baby when it comes to servanthood. I don't think I can do it. And I get into this mood of self-pity. I curl up in maybe the fetal position in my mind and say, no, not me. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. And out comes a litany of excuses in my mind. But how can I translate that into actually being a servant like Christ was a servant and is a servant? You know the old scenario in your mind about people that come into your life that are abrasive. We call them kind of like sandpaper people. They're always the ones that come into your life and they make these harsh, demanding appeals upon us. And it feels like sandpaper rubbing over a piece of wood, so abrasive and so constraining to us and so hurtful towards us. And we want to push that person away and we don't want to engage with them. Yet I believe that these sandpaper people in our lives are very well sent by God to scrape off our rough edges and make us more into the very character and person of Christ in way of his servanthood. It's when people really treat us like a servant or a slave that God can do his greatest work in our hearts and our minds in transforming our attitudes and our actions. It's when we react and we say, no, not me, you're not treating me that way, that we escape from, yes, that painfulness of being treated like a servant. But we also escape from Christ shaping himself within our hearts and our minds. One of the purposes of the sandpaper, of course, is to
take away impurities. And then after the piece of wood has been sandpapered, you can then stain that piece of wood or paint that piece of wood in whatever color you want. The sandpaper process is difficult, painful, yet so necessary to make that piece of wood beautiful. The sandpaper process exhorts you and I, do nothing out of vain conceit or vain glory, but consider others better than yourselves and take the nature of a servant. Yes, I want to be a man with a servant's heart like Jesus. But when my wannabe gets to be a get-to-be, thankfully, Jesus comes along and is able to forgive me for my lack of service and my lack of servitude. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus measured us and our servanthood in evidence of how I serve others when it doesn't seem to be deserving on their part, giving them the VIP treatment. But then when I get to give it to them, that VIP treatment that they don't really deserve, that's when they see Jesus in me. Making himself humble, and we see this in verse 8. It says here, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. The humbling of Jesus was to the greatest extent, death itself. A death marked by being called a criminal, indeed being crucified between two criminals. All of us kind of look towards our careers and our reputations, and we want to be the best. We want to be seen as, hey, that guy's a top business guy, that guy's a good pastor, or that guy's a good business leader, or whatever. Christ humbled himself that when people looked at him, they said, there's a criminal. Who wants to aspire to be a criminal and die a death like he died? The lowest kind of death one could receive was to be crucified. And yet Christ took that upon himself, humbling himself. Do we indeed have that mindset of Christ within us? Would we indeed take that lowest position of being thought the worst of, taking the lowest, meanest place of even death itself to the betterment of others? The God of heaven hung up for the greatest disgrace and ridicule that mankind could dish out. Yet it wasn't a martyrdom, folks. It was a willing gift towards us. A willing sacrifice. Through that sacrifice, he purchased for us our salvation. But furthermore, he made us and gave us a model, making himself humble before God, before all that were there in attendance, and before us today. And we have that mindset of sacrifice, becoming a man, becoming obedient to death. Many people say they're willing to serve until someone says, well, it's going to involve some humbling. And there might be some sacrifice on your part. You might have to show up on time. You might have to pay for more gas to get there. If there's a cost, then suddenly there's usually less of an interest within our hearts and our minds. More often, people are prone to ask, what do I get out of this sacrifice? What does this thing net me? Dr. J.H. Jowett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there is to be any blessing, there must come some bleeding on our part. After all, it's easy, for everyone will want to do it. There's no cost involved. Yeah, sign me up. At a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth, examining the trinkets that he could buy as a souvenir for the people that he was going to visit when he went home. He came across a booth that had an assortment of different crosses. And there was a sign there written very clearly that said, cheapest crosses. He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days, cheap crosses. My Lord's cross has everything, was everything, but cheap. Why should mine be any cheaper? Why indeed should my cross be cheap? This is what I think the third world Christians have so much on us as first world Christians. They're willing to suffer. They're willing to sacrifice in the crosses that they bear. You want to know why the church is exploding in the toughest places in the world today? Because people are willing to bear their crosses and willing to give and to bleed in way of ministry. It's because the Christians, they have caught the theology of sacrifice there. Oh, for more Christians of that tribe amongst us. Oh, Lord, conform our mind to Christ's mind. Fourthly, resulting in God's exaltation in these verses from 9 to 11 in our text. And as I read these verses again, I think these are wonderful verses of how glorious Christ is. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My immediate thought was, oh, great, there's a reward for all that sacrifice. And it's being, instead of made the bottom, made the top. That's what all the suffering and what all the servanthood and all that's all about. But then it seemed as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart as I was thinking that thought, giving me an insight into what really this text is talking about here in way of servanthood, in way of sacrifice, in way of humility that God would have for us. The thought came that, no, this reward, this praise and way of exalting Christ is in praise and exalting the very sacrifice that he made. It's to say, hey, shine the light in the sacrifice. The great joy and the celebration comes in the giving and not in terms of the receiving. Joy is found in the midst of our act of humility and in way of what that creates within us, because in that act of humility, in that act of servanthood, we indeed are creating or making Christ within us. And isn't the opposite exactly true as well? As we are selfish and we concern more of our own pleasure and our own successes, our own advantage, we make ourselves less like Christ and more like the world. Oh, to have the mindset of Christ and to revel in that and to
celebrate that in our lives. I think this text in verses 9 through 11 is assuring us of the importance of these actions of Christ, not ascending, but descending in way of his attitude towards others and his glorifying of God. It wasn't the great thing he did, but in the least thing that he did for us. We really are in partnership with God's salvific work within our very own souls, aren't we? As we selfishly serve the glory of God, we build his kingdom not only in our own hearts and our lives, but in the lives of others around us and encouraging them to serve alongside us. As we serve our own comforts, pleasures, and advancement, we invest in the temporal realm that one day will vanish as God's kingdom comes and the true value of things and actions and attitudes comes to light. On that day, it says, and that day shall come. Every knee will have to bow, and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The top will become the bottom, and the bottom will become the top. The question is, how am I going to live my life right now in this present day, in this present age? It has to be. It has to be towards servanthood, towards humility, towards giving myself away, towards unity in the body of Christ, and seeking God's glory in the lives of other people and in our world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we know all these things cannot be accomplished in our own strength, but has to be accomplished by your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So we come before you with open hands and open hearts and most assuredly open minds this morning. Pour in the very mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, that they might be lives of servanthood. Lord God, we ask this for your glory, for your church's sake, and for our world's sake, that they might know you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Would you stand with us as we do our closing song?
Make me a servant, humble and meek, Lord, let lift up those who are weak and bear the prayer of my heart always be. Make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
Sing that as a prayer one more time.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak and may the prayer of my heart always be. Make me your kingdom here, let the darkness fear, show your mighty hand here. our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Here we go. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unaware where we are made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in the very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. That's who we are. We are your church. We need your power in us.
Seek his kingdom, come on now.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's heart. Release the hurt, the sick, the poor, and peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church.
To your hearts this morning be taken in way of Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, and I read there. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.